Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this room. None of us have come to listen to man. We've come to encounter you. And we thank you, Lord God, that in this moment, as our hands are lifted, it's just an outward posture of our inner attitude towards you. May you be glorified in everything. May you be lifted up today in all things. This is all about you. This whole service is for you, and we've come to sit at your feet. I pray, Father God, that man's voice will decrease as the voice of your Holy Spirit increases in this room today. Thank you for your glorious, beautiful presence. Lord Jesus, you don't owe us anything. We surrender our lives to you. In your beautiful, precious name we pray. Everyone at Nations Belmont 11 a.m. says, amen. One more time, can you honor the King of Kings? High five the person next to you and say, hey, you are so blessed to be sitting next to me today. Out of all the people you could be sitting next to, you got me. How awesome is that? Turn to the other person and say, you are doubly blessed to be sitting next to me. Doubly blessed. Hey, can we give a big hand to your pastors, Pastor Gareth and Jess as well, amazing leaders. Gareth's over in our Scarborough campus today, so you have me. We work as a team here. Really do want to thank you for all that you do and for being the incredible campus that you are. I don't get to come to Belmont very often, and I've got to kind of fight to be here because our team obviously rosters me around. I don't have a say, really, where I am. I just find out every quarter where I'm meant to be, and so blessed to be here today. I'm believing it. I'm meant to be here today. Amen. Amen. Also, really want to thank you all for giving to building our future. I just know that this campus has an incredible future ahead. This is not the arrival point. This is just the beginning point for you. I believe that God's got an incredibly longer term and bigger facility for you ahead to see the Lost Found Disciples Made Nations reach long, long after many of us are gone. Amen. How many of you believe that your best days are ahead? Fantastic. Well, we are going to dive into the Word of God today. Who's ready? Six of you. Who's ready? They did tell me that the Belmont 11 a.m. is the lively one. We'll see. We'll see. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Verse 4 of Isaiah 61. They will rebuild. Say rebuild the ancient ruins and restore. Say restore. The places long devastated, they will renew, say renew, the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. In verse 7, instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. Can we give God a big shout of praise for that incredible text? Thank you so much, Chloe. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, the God of rebuilding, restoring, and renewing. The God of rebuilding, restoring, and renewing. Here, Isaiah prophesies about 700 years before Jesus comes into the world, and he kind of cuts through the noise of the present reality of the Israelite people. If you know a bit of your Bible history, they're going through one of their lowest times in their era of the Old Testament, this particular time in history. They're exiled, they've been conquered, and it's just a really low point in Isaiah's history, sorry, in Israel's history, and Isaiah prophesies this over them. And you know, sometimes when you go through a really difficult or dark time in your life, it's really easy for the devil to lie to us, to tell us that this is as good as it ever will be. It will never come good again. Whenever you go through dark seasons in your life, it's really easy for the enemy to sell you the lie that you just need to accept it and manage it. This is how things are always going to be, and this is how things are going to be from now on. Today, I want to use the Word of God to expose a powerful facet of God's character, to disarm the greatest lie that the enemy can sell to you as a believer. Come on, somebody. And really expose a powerful facet of the character of God, because when you expose the different facets of the character of God, it disarms who the enemy is and what he's trying to do in your life. Make sense to you guys? And so here is this beautiful prophecy that cuts through the dark time in Israel's history. And here is this fantastic exposure, if you like, that Isaiah was giving the Israelites, this revelation of the character of God. And it's essentially this, and we want to build our thesis around this one theology, and it's this, that you have a God that is committed to rebuilding and restoring and renewing everything that has been taken from your life and more. Not just in this life, but also in the next. I don't know if you've actually read the whole book, but when you go to the back of the book, you realize that we win. Come on, somebody. And so, you know, by the very nature of God, you have to understand that He is a rebuilder, a restorer, and renewer of human lives. He doesn't know how to be anything else. Sin and the human condition inherently punishes us, but it is God that restores us. Our disobedience is what damages us, but it is God that restores us. And here in Isaiah 61, 700 years before Jesus comes, Isaiah prophesies of a Savior that would come one day, but he prophesies it over the nation of Israel at their lowest point when they're living in the reality of oppression and exile. How many of you have been in seasons in your life where you've read the promises of God in the Word of God, but then you've observed your current reality and have thought to yourself, I don't know how I can bridge the gap of belief between what I'm reading and what I'm experiencing. I don't know how I can take that leap of faith between what I'm seeing in the Word of God, which is what I'm meant to believe, and what I'm experiencing right now. And what I love about the Word of God is that it never asks you to deny your reality. It simply reveals to you a greater one. And this is what we're going to do today. We're going to use the Word of God, and in many ways use the Word of God to weaponize it against the lie of the enemy that would seek to draw our eyes toward our current reality and make us feel like we've got to walk our journey with God in absence of Him. So this is how often many believers live. We live as Christians by confession, but defeated in practice. We live as Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians by confession, but in many ways, unrenewed, broken down, and destitute in practice. How many of you know that life is not the life Jesus died and rose again for us to have? And when you begin to understand theologically who God is, you would understand that His identity is love. How many of you believe that God is love? If you believe that God is love, then that belief, that framework of belief, must lead you to also believe that His assignment is therefore to rebuild, restore, and renew broken lives. It is impossible for God to be a God of love and leave you where you're at and go, you just got to suffer along, too bad, so sad. It's incongruent. And so when you have a proper framework of belief, believing that God is love, when He sees a broken humanity because of sin, He can't help but get on mission, get on assignment to rebuild, restore, and renew broken lives. Because God knew that right from the very beginning of the book, when sin entered into the world and man was separated from God, something activated in God. He came on mission. He became on assignment to rebuild, restore, and renew broken lives. Now it makes sense to you why Jesus describes the enemy as the one who steals, kills, and destroys. God is the antithesis of that, the opposite of that. He is a rebuilder, restorer, and a renewer. If you believe in that, say amen. The reason why He is the way that He is because He is driven by love. And though He loves you so much, He accepts you just as you are. He loves you too much to leave you just as you are. As broken and destitute and lost as He might have found you, He loves you so much, He'll accept you, but He loves you too much to leave you there. I'm so glad that I've got a God who loved me too much to have left me the way that I was. And today, if you lean in, my prayer for you is that there are some wrong frameworks of thinking about yourself, your life, the journey that you're on that are going to be broken over you today. And God, by His infinite grace and wonder, is going to come and interrupt your life today and bring restoration, rebuilding, and renewing. Come on, somebody. I reckon one of the greatest epidemics in the Western world today is not COVID. Sorry for bringing that up. I believe that one of the greatest epidemics in the Western world today is actually hopelessness. Is this foreboding, underlying belief that because we're going through the quagmire and the brokenness and the chaos of life as we know it, the sense of hopelessness is that what has been lost will never be recovered. What has been broken will never come good again. What the enemy has stolen from me will never be recovered. Whatever he's robbed out of my life will never be brought back in again. Whatever he's destroyed will never be rebuilt. And this was the lie that the Israelites were living in. But 700 years before Jesus comes, the prophet Isaiah reveals the truth. He begins to sow a revelation into them. And so if you're here today, regardless of whether you're going through what you're going through that's adverse right now because of the choices you've made or because of circumstantial things or things that have happened, or maybe some things that happened to you a long time ago that you now carried inside of you, etc. Maybe you're here today and you believe that because you recently had a relational breakdown or a marital breakdown or something like that, that you'll never find love again. Or maybe you're here today and maybe you did your best to raise your kids the best way that you knew how. You brought them to church as much as you could for a season there, but now they're grown up and they're making their own choices that are breaking your heart. Maybe you're here and you've walked through years of unmet disappointment or hope deferred and you're wondering if God is ever going to come through for you. And maybe you're here today and you're looking at it's another birthday and it's you're just sensing like, God, you know, am I past my use by date? Can you still use me? Maybe you're here today and you're going through the trauma of the death of a loved one and there's deep grief. Maybe you're here and you've just gone through a recent bankruptcy or some kind of financial ruin of some kind today. I'm here to just remind you who your God is. He's got a single assignment, a single mandate from the moment Adam and Eve ate of that tree and ate of that wrong fruit. He went on assignment to rebuild, restore, and renew broken lives. And here is 700 years in Isaiah chapter 61 before Jesus comes, he prophesies of what is going to happen for the next 100 years in Israel's life when God would show up and literally rebuild the ruins that the Assyrians had destroyed out of their lives. And it was a literal rebuilding of city walls and gates and all of these sorts of things. But it was a beautiful picture of a Christ that would come that would rebuild the broken down walls and city gates of the human soul. Come on, somebody. So I'm here to remind somebody that rebuilding, renewing, and restoring is God's core business. 700 years before, Isaiah 61 prophesies that. And then you fast forward 700 years later in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, he's come from the wilderness and he's completely defeated the enemy and the three temptations in the wilderness, if you like. And the first thing he does is he rocks up to the primary place of worship, the temple. And when he rocks up there, he begins to pull the scroll of Isaiah chapter 61 off the shelf. You can imagine the atmosphere would have been electric. If Jesus walks in here and starts to prophesy about himself, the atmosphere is going to be changing. Come on, somebody. Everyone knew that the atmosphere had shifted. Who is this man? He's dressed like a carpenter, but he's not carrying himself like a carpenter. He begins to unfold the scroll, opens the book, and he begins to read the same words that were prophesied on him 657 years before. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set at liberty the captives, to bind the brokenhearted. Come on, somebody. Right? He begins to read all of that. And then suddenly in Luke chapter 4, verse 20, he says, then he closed the book. Mic drop moment. And he says this, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I don't know if you realize how powerful those words were today. In other words, me, I am He, Jesus. That which has been prophesied 700 years ago, I am now fulfilling this in your hearing. You know the rebuilding, restoring, renewing thing that was a shadow 700 years ago through the Israelites rebuilding of the walls and gates and all of those things? I am now fulfilling that for humanity. Did you understand that? In Bible study, we believe in something called biblical contemporary relevance. It's just a big fancy phrase to simply say that whatever the Bible is speaking about, it's still relevant today. Do you understand that? Right? So I want you to imagine the contemporary biblical relevance of this word today. When Jesus says today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing right now at 11 a.m. Belmont Campus Church service, that todayness is still relevant today, 2,000 years later for you. So that when you wake up tomorrow morning, you can go, today, I'm receiving that today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, todayness over my life. And if you're going through a season right now where the enemy has lied to you that it's never going to get any better than this. You never recover from this. There is no coming back from this. Your husband is too far gone. That 25-year-old son of yours, no one ever comes back from that kind of addiction. You can stand under the todayness because it's been fulfilled by Jesus. Do you understand that? That's why we can truly say, I believe that we have a God that can rebuild, restore, and renew. It's not just a small part of what God does. It's all that God does. Do you understand that? It's been the narrative of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But here is the thing that you need to know. There's more. Whenever God rebuilds, restores, and renews, He doesn't just give you a like-for-like replacement like an insurance company. Do you understand that? He always rebuilds, restores, and renews to something far better, far greater, far more expansive and extensive than what the enemy stole, killed, and destroyed out of your life. That's why Isaiah 61 verse 7, it says this. We read it. Instead of their shame, my people. If you're God's people in the room, say amen. You're about to receive a great prophecy. My people will receive a double portion. And so they will inherit a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. Double portion. Double portion. Some of you go, man, that is too difficult to believe. I'm just going to preach the word to you today. Whether you believe it or not, that's your business. Come on, somebody. So when He rebuilds it, I'm here to tell someone, He makes it bigger and better than what it was before. When He restores it, He restores it to twice that was lost. When He renews it into so much more than what it used to be. And here, this prophecy by Isaiah speaks to a broken and wayward people. They were at their lowest point. You can almost imagine God's people going like, what are you talking about, Isaiah? Can you not see our reality? Can you not see how broken our backs are from the exile and the slaving and the... Can you not see how lost we are? We don't even have an identity. Have you not seen Jerusalem? Have you not seen our old nation? Have you not seen how destitute we are? And yet here you are prophesying a double portion instead of shame. We're walking in shame, brother. You're prophesying a double portion. You're prophesying everlasting joy. Do you know why a double portion? I'll tell you why. It's because even though God is a rebuilder, restorer, and a renewer, He does honor the principle of time. He knows this. If the enemy has stolen, killed, or destroyed out of your life when you were in your 20s, but now you're in your 50s, no matter how much you go and speak in tongues, pace up and down your house, shandaba, all you like, you can never wind back the clock and become a 21-year-old again. But this is what our God, the rebuilder, restorer, and renewer knows. He knows that though He can't give you back time, He'll restore back double everything you've lost in that time. So that from this moment on till the day you go be with Jesus, there is a double, triple, quadruple recompense, whatever He sees fit. And I'm here to declare that your best days are what lies ahead, not what has been lost in the past. Little wonder Paul says to the Philippian church, forget what lies behind, press forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. God's laws are different to natural laws. And it would have been so mind-blowing for the Israelites because under Jewish law, they lived under an eye for an eye. Do you understand what that is? In other words, if I poke your eye out, you have every right to poke my eye out. We now today in our legal system live on that same principle. We live, society is built on that same principle. In other words, if you go out there today and you hit someone's car bumper, you need to cough up with the right amount of money to restore that bumper back to its original condition. Do you understand that? That's how insurance works, right? But God's laws are never like that. God's a different kind of insurer. Come on, somebody. God's grace is greater than man's law. That's why when you see in Scripture, it is never just God recompensing you what you've lost. It's always been greater. It's always been better. That's why in 2 Kings, Elisha had the audacity to ask Elijah for a double portion. He was a follower. What he was entitled to by law was the same portion as Elijah, but he had the audacity. He knew his God. That's why Zacchaeus was so moved when he had an encounter with Jesus, that he had ripped off all of these taxpayers of what they were due to pay the Roman Empire, that he decides that he wasn't just going to recompense them what he stole from them. He said, oh no, I'm so full of Jesus right now. I'm going to recompense them fourfold. Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, he cheated his father of half the inheritance. And when he comes back, the father doesn't even ask him for half the inheritance back. In fact, the father says, go and kill the fat cow. Let's throw a party. God's laws are completely different to our laws. I'm so glad that we can all stand today fully knowing that we have an Abba Father, a Heavenly Father that is completely biased in our favor. He's completely biased in our favor. When he looks at you, he doesn't go, okay, I'm going to give you what you deserve. When he looks at you, he says, I'm going to give you so much more than what you deserve. And when we think about the God who's restoring, who's renewing, who's rebuilding, who's redeeming, it says nothing about us and our deservedness, but everything about him, his goodness, and his grace. Can we give God a big shout of praise? This is what we need to believe about our God. Don't you just be a Christian by confession, but then you don't truly believe that God is good. In the back of your mind, you believe that I need to cop my lot in life because God's that kind of father. You know, he wants to punish me. No, I'm here to tell you today, he will use hardship to teach you, but his goodness and his grace will always undergird you. That's the theology you stand on. Come on, somebody. And I know that whenever I preach on the goodness of God like this, the air is filled with doubt. Because we live in a cynical society, and you're thinking today, PK, that's all well and good from the Scripture, and I don't know you, and I'm new to Nations Belmont. You must be one of these happy, clappy Pentecostal guys. No, I'm just a Bible guy, and I believe what the Bible says. And if you're here today and you're saying, you don't know what I've been through, I don't know if God can truly be a rebuilder, a restorer, and a renewer in my life, I've got a verse for you, Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. What does God do? He is a rebuilder, a restorer, and a renewer. That's what he does. You remember our theology? God is love, and because he is love, what does he do? He rebuilds, he restores, and renews. And he is faithful in all he does. Faithful in all he does. What that means is that he's not looking at some people and go, oh, I want to look at Ty. Oh, Ty's not just a little bit messed up. He's a lot messed up. I'll put Ty in the too hard basket. I think I might just rebuild, restore, and renew Jenny because she's just less messed up than Ty. It doesn't work that way. In fact, I'll probably suggest to you that the more broken, destitute, lost your life is, the more you'll actually realize how good a restorer, a rebuilder, and a renewer God actually is. In fact, his assignment comes alive in him the more broken humanity is. That's the God we serve. Don't you tell me Jesus Christ died a horrible death on that cross in vain. We've got a Jesus who rebuilds ruins. Come on, somebody. He's committed to you and he's not looking over your shoulder. For some of us here, You might be saying, oh, well, that's a really good theology. I believe that. But what about, if you're anything like me, I'm always, when I'm reading scripture, I'm always saying, well, what about God? Well, what about all the stuff that's been in my family line? God, how can you restore that? I come from a long line of Buddhists that were idol worshippers and very pagan. I come from many generations of staunch Buddhism, evil practices, and the stuff that my parents have had to deal with in seasons gone by, you know, and just different sort of torment and oppression and things like that, and in things that I felt that I've had to carry in my life as well, that I've had to journey with God. I said, God, what about things that have been in my family line, the brokenness in my family line? And I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is the only solution for our inherited sinful nature. He's the only one who can rebuild that which was lost. If you understand scripture, you will know that Jesus Christ didn't just die to save you so that you don't go to hell but go to eternity with him. But he died to graft you into a brand new bloodline. Do you understand that? That whatever you think is flowing through you because of the sins of the inherited sins, I'm here to tell you today, through the blood of Jesus, a brand new bloodline flows through you. You better believe it, that God has come to rebuild, restore, and renew that which has been generationally broken over your life. Some of you are not convinced. I'm going to illustrate this. How many of you heard of a man by the name of Abraham? I want to get four guys. Ty, come and join me. Come and join me, brother. Nish, come and join me. I need a fourth brother. Daniel, is it Daniel? Come and join me. All right. The Bible speaks of a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham was unable to have children with his wife Sarah, right? But God had promised that he would fulfill his covenant. It was the original promise through his family line, right? And so as you read the Bible, you see that Abraham begot Isaac, his son. Follow me so far? Isaac begot Jacob, his son, and Jacob begot Joseph. So there's four generations up here. You follow me so far, right? Press rewind. Go back to the very beginning. So here is Abraham. And when God promised Abraham and Sarah, his wife, they were quite elderly. They were unable to have children. And so Abraham had an affair. He did something that so epically you would have thought would have screwed up the promises of God, right? He has an affair with an Egyptian handmaiden called Hagar. His wife put him up to it, right? So here is this man of God with the promises of God having made a huge mistake. So with that one night affair, he actually has a son through this Egyptian handmaiden called Ishmael. We need an Ishmael. Brother, come and help me. What's your name? Come and join me. All right. So Abraham has an affair and he has a son called Ishmael. He's so ashamed of what he's done, him and his wife Sarah, that they actually send Hagar and Ishmael away. Don't be rejected, bro. Just stand here for a second, all right? Right? If this played out in a 21st century church, we would have thought, see you later, you're gone. You're finished. God's done with you. But if you know, God doesn't work that way. He's not man, right? God says, my promises, my plans are greater than your shortcomings. Yeah. Yeah. And so in time, Abraham and Sarah actually have their son, Isaac. Isaac then has Jacob. Jacob then has Joseph. Joseph, when he's 16 years old, has a dysfunctional family, right? He's 16 years old, and his own brothers hate him so much that they beat him up and throw him into the pit. And then they take his hoodie and dip it in animal's blood, and said to their father, look, you know the son that you love? He's gone. He's been ripped apart by animals. You can go and mourn his death now. He's gone. And they leave, his brothers leave Joseph in the pit. Stop there for a moment. This guy is going through a hell of a time. He's going through a pit season of his life. Haven't you been through a pit season in your life? Right? And here's where wrong religious thinking people would say stupid things like, see, is the generational curse. See what you're going through right now? That sickness in your body right now? That's from stuff that's, yeah, you see? You're paying for, you see what's going on? Right? That's not how God works. That's not how God works. I'm going to put this verse up. You guys can just separate two there. Put this verse up. Genesis chapter 37, verse 28. So this guy's in the pit. He doesn't know how he's going to get out. He's going to rot in there and die. But we see this turn in the story. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers of Joseph pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the... You guys not getting this. Come back together, boys. God used the descendants of Abraham's greatest mistake to redeem from the pit the descendant of Abraham's greatest promise. Don't you tell me that God can't redeem your bloodline. I don't care if you got Freemasonry from your grandfather, witchcraft in your great-grandmother. I don't care if you got divorce, murder, rape, child abuse, trauma. It doesn't matter, because through the blood of Jesus, the promise of a bloodline rebuilt, restored, and renewed is our inheritance. That's why we make you guys sing along. May his favor be upon you for 1,000 generations, your children and your children. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. We sing that because we believe that we've got a God who rebuilds, restores, and renews, not just now, but for generations to come. Give God a big shout of praise. Thank you, guys. And maybe you're here today, you're saying, oh, I don't know if he can do this for me. Abraham's life, when he begot Isaac and then Jacob and Joseph that got pulled out of a pit, was just a foreshadow of the full extent of the rebuilding, restoring, and renewing that has been fulfilled today in your hearing. Through Jesus Christ, not a single man or woman within the sound of my voice today is excluded from this promise of a God who would rebuild, restore, renew. And I just want to prophesy this verse in Isaiah 61, verse 6. This is part of the text that Isaiah was prophesying on 700 years before Jesus comes. We just skipped this because we had so much to read. But it says here in verse 6, he says this to a people that are destitute, broken, lost and in exile. He says, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. What? What do you mean? What do you mean, Isaiah? We're exiles. We're broken down. We're rejected. We're in the darkest part of our nation's history. We've never been this low. How dare you prophesy that? And yet God doesn't see his people for who they are, but he sees them for who they can be. And maybe you're here today and you speak of your life with God in past tense terms. I used to be so and so and such and such. I used to do that in student ministry. Now I'm a bit older. I used to, you know, lead a women's group. I used to be on a prayer. I used to do this for God. And you need to understand that if you're not dead, God is not done. And he will keep rebuilding, restoring, and renewing you until you go to glory. Until, because he's taking you from glory to glory, and it begins right now while you're here on earth. And my prayer for you is that every single person that might have had a wrong belief, Mizos, you can join me, a wrong belief about who God is. Maybe you've been a Christian by confession, but defeated by practice. Today, may the truth of the God who rebuilds, restores, and renews be your truth today. In Jesus' name, can we give God a big shout of praise?
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.